All right, we're not done with song service. Don't put away your voices. Some of you got a sheet. Maybe if you didn't, they may be able to put that up on it. Is that there, brother? Okay. Mission conference is coming up, and I thought I'd just teach you a little African song tonight. This is just all, when you guys are singing a song, a lot of times we'll start singing in our native language or the other language because it means so much to us. And watch these missionaries when they come in. Now, if Brother Dana, when he comes in, he used to be my deacon, by the way, when he surrendered to missions. And so I'm going to give him fits while he's here. But he'll just be singing in English, you know. But the rest of them, they may be singing in something else. And just kind of peek at them and see if their voice or their mouths are going where yours is. There's just something about some of these languages that it just does something for you. So I want you to take that, and I want you to read it with me. Some of you I was testing and you failed, but this is how it goes. Mukama. Okay? Half of you just flunked. Mukama. Okay? Mukama. Nimorunji. Well, we can forget that then. No. Nimarunji. Okay, you'll recognize the song as we start singing it. Okay? It is God is so good. Okay? Mukama Nimarunji. Mukama Nimarunji. Mukama Nimarunji, Nimarunji Wange. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Do you ever sit in your devotions, maybe in the morning or in the evening, whatever you have them, and just sit there and start going around the room? You look at your wife or your husband and thank God for them. And just pictures on the wall. Now, you're not probably thanking God too much for pictures on the wall, but all they have in Africa is they cut out a piece of a picture that was in the newspaper, and that's their picture on the wall. And it's a whole different world. Start being grateful. As I was thinking about what God would have me to preach tonight, by the way, the girls, my grandkids said hi. Hi. That's the way I greeted them too. I said, everybody says hi. Hi. But they're doing well, and we had a great time while we was down there with them, and just keep praying for them. Neither one of them are married yet, so I'm trying my best. Amen. The wonderful promises of God. A lot of times, you know, he's been giving me the downers. First, he gave me the book of Joel. And I mean, boy, that is a heavy, heavy book. I mean, it was slaughter and chaos all the way. Deuteronomy, that's just a real encouraging book, isn't it? And so he gave me that one. Then he gave me First Chronicles. And I think sometimes you feel like you're just, this guy's a negative preacher. Well, I am, but I got to thinking, and you know, I thought about the wonderful promises of God. Now, I've got about 100 points here, so I'm just going to go ahead and go until we get to the end, and I'll just cut it off, and you know, the rest of it you can figure out on your own. All of us have had things promised to us. Ice cream, a raise, till death do us part. I'll preach a short message tonight. Some promises were kept. and some were not. But the truth is, I can't trust you. And you can't trust me. We're human beings. And we'll make promises with good intentions, and we really intend to keep our promises, you know. But being humans, we fail many times. And you can look back in your own life and see when people have failed you. And if you're really honest, you look back and there's many times you've failed others by not fulfilling the promise. Listen to what Solomon says. And I think this sums up. This is a verse that God absolutely used in my life. And I claim this verse, even though it was to Israel, I claim the principle of this verse when I went to Africa. He says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." God makes many promises to us. And as I was getting ready to go to a country that I had knew nothing about, or the people I knew nothing about and didn't know what I was doing. They go in Bible college, they tell you to go do it, but they don't tell you how to do it. And so we were just going as a shot in the dark. I'll be honest with you, I was absolutely scared to death when I went to the mission field. Now you think missionaries are people of great faith. They're just like you. And I'm telling you, you just literally sometimes shake in your boots. And God gives something like this, a promise like this. He said, not one word has failed of the promises of God. Not one. Not just half the promise, not one word, God says. Paul says in Acts 26 and verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." So it's not an Old Testament principle just to them, to Israel. It's to the New Testament as well. And even though Paul was being persecuted and misunderstood and everything, he said, I'm just being persecuted because of the promises. I believe in the promises of God. I'm holding to the hope of the promise that God has given us in whatever area. It's mentioned, the promise is mentioned 45 times in the Old Testament and 72 times in the New Testament. Now, there's a lot more promises than that, but that's when he specifically says this is a promise. William Carey, missionary, father of missions, said this, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." How's your future look? You look at our country, our political system, our judicial system, and about every other system, and you think, goodness. And it's very easy to get discouraged. But your hope, if they're in the promises of God, that's our future. So he said the future is as bright as the promises of God. If you're looking at all these other things, your future probably don't look too bright. Maybe your 401k goes up and down and sideways and everything, and maybe you lose a job, or maybe you've got this problem or that problem, and you say, boy, what's the future hold? Hey, for the believer, the future's pretty bright. Pretty bright. I thought to myself, if I go over to Africa and I get knocked in the head in some place, nobody knows where I'm at, who I'm with. We didn't have cell phones or anything back then. When I'd go to the village for a few days, my wife had no idea where I was at. No way to contact me or anything. And if somebody would have killed me, nobody would have known it. But I had a bright future. Why? You can't threaten a man with heaven, not a Christian. I mean, your hope is not in these things in the world. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Dr. Lee Robertson said, the person who worries reveals his lack of trust in God and that he's trusting too much in self. Are we worried? Are we filled with worry and fear and anxiety and all of these different things? That's because we're looking too much at ourselves or maybe too much at our government instead of looking to God. He's the one that has given us these promises. D.L. Moody said, God never made a promise that was too good to be true. You look at some of these promises and as you read them and study them, you say, how in the world can that be? But there's not one promise that God's ever made that he's not able to fulfill. You can't fulfill it, and I can't fulfill it, but God can, and God will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that sounds real intelligent, doesn't it? I wasn't going to put his name here, but I thought maybe that would make you think I was sophisticated. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he said, we live each day as if it were our last. And each day, as if there was a great future because of Jesus Christ. We live today not because of the circumstances. We live today as if it were our last, and it may be. But we live with the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promises of Almighty God. God's promises have never changed. They've never failed. They never stop. And they never falter. Ever. God's promises are sure. I think the most amazing promise in the Bible is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. You ought to look at, turn your Bible. We're just going to do Bible study tonight. We're going to have fun. Preacher's away, we can do what we want. Amen? Hi, son. I know he's not watching. He's preaching, so that's 1 John 2 and verse 25. The greatest promise, I believe, the most amazing promise in the Bible. He said in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us even eternal life. Eternal life doesn't stop, never ceases. And God has promised us eternal life. When you start thinking you can lose your salvation, it's because you're trusting in you. And God said, the promise isn't about you. He said, the promise is about me. It's who I am. It's what I did and what I can do. It's not about you. When you start thinking, well, if I do this, there you go, I. Well, what if I, no, there you go again. I, if I didn't do this or if I did do this or whatever. No, it's not about you. He said, I have promised you eternal life. There's no greater promise in all the Word of God. You say, well, John 3:16. Well, some people try to get that word shall, and they try to twist it around, which it's not twistable, but they try. But he says point blank here. He says, and this is the promise. What promise? that he hath promised to us, this New Testament, even eternal life. That's what God promised us. Amen? You can take that into the bank. The second thing, I think one of the next most important promises, at least to me, may not be to you, but that's all right. You can be wrong if you want to. Is that Jesus promised to come back for me. He promised that he was going to come back for me. I want you to turn your Bible to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. If you get there before I do, start without me. 2 Peter in chapter 3. What a tremendous, tremendous passage. He says in verse number 3, well, let's get in context. Let's just read the whole thing. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. He said, I want you to remember something, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. What's he talking about? The word of God. And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is what? The promise of his coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, and but by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What's he saying? God's not limited in time like we are. They're saying, where's he coming? When's he coming? You've said that for years. I don't see nobody. And they mock at the second coming, and they mock at the creation, and they mock at all of these things that are clearly laid out in the Bible, willingly ignorant, it says. And he says, he's not late. He's right on time. Watch what he says in this next verse, verse 9. The Lord is not slack. The word slack means never late. He's never late. The Lord is not late. He's not slack concerning his promise. You know, when you want to claim a promise and boy, you want it now. And you think, God, why aren't you answering? He's going to answer. He's answering right now. He's just saying, not now. My timing, not your timing. You're not in control. I'm in control. And my promise is guaranteed, sure. It will happen just as I have promised. He said he's never late concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not broken. He's not forgotten. He didn't change his mind. His timing is perfect. He gave his promise to Abraham hundreds of years before he ever brought Israel into that land. Hundreds. God's timing was perfect. Now, Israel probably didn't think so. But exactly what God promised them, that's exactly what he did. So when things don't get in our time cycle, don't worry about that. And when somebody starts scoffing at Christianity and say, I don't see it, you probably won't. Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Lost people don't understand. But watch what he says here. But is long-suffering to usward. What love. What absolute love. You know, when God saved me, he could have just taken me home. Or he could have waited until I messed up and then just squashed me like a bug. But he's long-suffering. As I was thinking through this verse, I remember when we was in school, we were not saved. And we'd tell jokes like Daddy-O Jr. and the Spook. God should have slapped me right across the playground. But he didn't. He was long-suffering to usward. So many times I would blaspheme and mock God, and yet he was long-suffering. He's still long-suffering. I don't deserve to be behind this pulpit. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to have been able to participate in the things of God that he's allowed me to. I'm nothing but a piece of dirt. Yet in his long suffering and his grace and his mercy, he's extended that to me, and he's extended that to you as well. As in ourselves, we're nothing. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But because of God's long suffering, he takes something that was broken and he mends it and he heals it and he makes something out of it. What a wonderful God. This is God's will for mankind. Why? He said, because he's not willing that any should perish. Why did God let you live through high school? Why'd God let you live through the life that you were living before you got saved? He's not willing that any should perish. He let us dig our own hole. And when we got pretty much to the bottom and we looked up, and there was Jesus. People in the Holocaust, they said, "Where's God?" He was right there. He had his hand stretched out, coming to me, "All you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." They didn't have to die without salvation, without Christ. They rejected the promises of God. This is God's will for all mankind, that everybody, all should be saved. Notice the promise of fruit in Psalms 126:6. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's a promise. He said, we go sowing with tears. We plead with God to save these people. We sow the seed. We go out. We tell people about Jesus, whether we give them a tract or whether we sit down with them at a coffee shop or at work or break or whatever. God says, you be faithful in sowing that seed. He said, you will bring forth your fruit. Where's your fruit? God's holding up his part of the bargain. He's doing his part. Where's our fruit? Do we have any? John 12:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. When I was in Bible college and just brand new, I hadn't been saved, but just a very short while, months, and got into Bible college, and boy, I just really excited, and preacher preached a message on this. I don't remember what the message was, but this verse absolutely just floored me. He said, if I die, he's going to bring more, much fruit. Not talking about physical death. But if I would die to myself, and I thought, how in the world could that be? And then God sent us to Africa. Isaiah, just when we was at Pensacola, just the other day, I got to see several of the people that were that we worked with over there in Uganda. They were at the conference, and what a reunion we had. Boy, that was great. And some of the missionaries that we support were down there. And just what a wonderful fellowship. But the fact is, you've got to die. You got to die to self. It's not what we want. It's not what our career could be. It's not what we think we... No, it's what does God say? What does God want? I wouldn't trade my past life and as a Christian for none of it. That, what a wonderful... wonderful, wonderful time that we had. Oh, difficulties and war breaks out and all kinds of stuff, but the privilege that God gave me. I could never have had that had I not died. Everybody says, well, we wish we could experience some of those things that you experienced. Die. That's it. Not physically, not right now, okay? But die. Die to yourself. And you'll have the promise, God says, much fruit. Much fruit. The promise to believers, the promise of security, John 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You've got God's word on it. I've dealt with people, I dealt with one over in Spain for years, and the dear lady, bless her heart, sweet gal, but she just never could get a hold of it. She got saved every week. Or she said she got saved every week. Look, it's God's word, and God promises. He said, I'm going to give you eternal life. Your life is secure in me. They shall never perish. Never. Can you give me one instance where you could perish then? People try to say, well, I can take myself out. No, God said never. Well, if I commit suicide, God said never. I don't know about your dictionary, but if you got one that says anything other than never means never, you need to get a new dictionary. God says, never perish. He has given us a promise of security that the world cannot have. They can make treaties, they can make bargains, they can make deals, they can do all this stuff that they're doing around the world. But they're not secure. Nothing, whatever happens to me, nothing can happen to me without God's permission. And God says, no matter what happens to me, even if I burn to a crisp in a fire, or the sharks eat me, I don't go in that water. Don't make any difference. I'll never perish. Never. I'll be with Jesus. The promise concerning God's word. I hope you can get a hold of this. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. He said it's sure. A more sure word of prophecy. Now, those of you in my How to Study the Bible class, I want you to understand, context will tell you what this means. He's just been, in the verses right above this, he's been talking about the transfiguration. He said, here's Peter and these guys, and they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they see Jesus transformed or transfigured right in front of their eyes, and they see these guys with him and all of this, and they were absolutely amazed. And I would be too. And they come down off that mountain. And Jesus then heals this young boy. And over and over. Now, wait a minute. In that context of what they have seen with their eyes, what they have heard with their ears, they said, don't believe that. We have a more sure word of prophecy right here. The word of God. 90% of the charismatic movement is based on experience. Don't give me the word of God. I know what we've experienced. I've had them tell me exactly that same thing. It's not what you experience. It's not what you think. It's not what grandma said. It's not what you've seen. It's what saith the Lord. And when God says it, that is more sure. It's better than eyes with 20/20 vision. It's better than any experience that you think or may have thought you had. The word of God, he says, this is sure. You have God's word on it. It is promised right here. Security. That's why he said in chapter 3 in verse number 16 of 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. How many good works? Nothing's left out. That's all you need. You don't need other revelations. You don't need other prophecies. You don't need other experiences. You don't trust all that. You trust God's word. When Lazarus died and went into Abraham's bosom and the rich man died and was in hell or Hades, and he says, send him to my father's house that I've got five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. He said, but if someone rose from the dead, then they'll believe. Jesus said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. If you don't believe the word of God, you're not going to believe if a miracle happened or anything like that. Instead of preaching and teaching the word of God, people are excited about miracles and prophecies and all of this. And yet many of them are just contrary to the word of God. No, you become a person of God's word. You can trust it. Why? Because God promised. He said, to all good works, nothing is left out for you. Blessed, in Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and he that heareth the words of the prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. God promised a blessing. He said, you will be blessed if you read it. You will be blessed if you hear it. You'll be blessed if you keep it. God's promise of his word. The promises of the church. He promises victory. Hey, Kansas is playing KU. We're watching this game, amen, on Saturday. But, you know, I'm going to pick a team. I'm from Kansas. I like them both. But it don't make any difference. Somebody's going to lose. We win. As believers, we win. How do I know that? God promised. He said in Matthew 6:18, and I say this all unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's that mean? It can't stop us. Satan cannot stop us. It doesn't mean the gates of hell are charging us. No, no. We are on the offensive. We are charging the gates of hell. And the gates of hell cannot stop us. When they tried in the Inquisition to wipe us out, and over 50 million Christians, believers like you and me, for believing what we believe, are murdered. 50 million of them. And yet, we have the victory. They couldn't stamp them out. They kept popping up. In China, whenever they try to really put the pressure on, other churches start popping up. Christians start coming out. People get shot. Charlie Kirk got shot. Did that put everything down? No, it exploded. Why? You can't keep the gospel down. Oh, you may nail one guy over here, or you may shut down one church over here, but you are not shutting Christianity down. We win. I've read the rest of the book. We win. The promise of God's power. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. That's a promise of God. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Where? Everywhere. The uttermost part, it's not going to stop here. We have the power to go all around the world. That's what this mission conference is about coming up. We go, as a little church here in Ohio, we go into all the world. Saw Brother Gorman. Pray for his wife. She's got pregnancy complications, so she can't go with him to Japan. And he's going over there for another month and a half over there. You talk about it, excited. I mean, he's still that. I'm just bouncing and like an ever-ready bunny, man. He just goes around beating the drum. The guy's crazy. Brother Edmondson, he's excited. He'd been over to Uganda, just right south of where Keith was, and boy, just had a wonderful, wonderful conference. Many people got saved. Look, you can't stop God's word when you have God's power. The promise concerning our work. First Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the what? That's a dirty word to a lot of folks. Work. That's why he said, study to show thyself approved in God, a workman. God wants us to work. He said, the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor may be in vain in what job you're doing. You ever think about that? But your labor in the Lord will never be in vain. So I don't do much. It didn't say how much you had to do. Michael, you can't get out here and run races, but he can get on that go-kart and go like mad. He even witnessed to people. He's taking Bible courses online and everything. He's not going to let it stop him. And we make every excuse in the book. Look, our labor, whatever God leads us to do for him, do it with all your might. It's not in vain. I'm telling you what, those folks that take care of the nursery, God bless them. They ought to get a medal. Hey, they're laboring for the Lord so we can enjoy a quiet service without disruption. That's a great advantage. We didn't have that in Africa. We had pigs come in, we had dogs come in, chickens, ants. Everybody just moved back a row while the ants come through. Cobra, I got him in my office. The last service he'll ever attend, amen. The promise of reward. People say, well, what's in it for me? When am I going to get out of this? Well, that's a little selfish, but Hebrews 11:6 said, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He promises to reward us. You've got to believe that he is. I hear people all the time, all across the world saying, well, you know, I went out there in the shed and I looked up and I said, well, God, if you're there, what did the verse say? You got to believe that he is. It's not a, well, if there is a God, either you believe there is or you don't. He said, he that believeth must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Why do you do what you do for God? Because he's going to bless. He's going to reward you. Maybe not here. Some of it's, he rewards us here. But some of us can be in heaven. And God is going to reward those that diligently seek him. That word diligent means to put out much effort. It's not just sitting back and coming to church on, well, okay, bless me, preacher. No, no. It's seeking God. When you have your devotions, don't just read to get tickled or something. Read to find God. Look for him. Look for Jesus. Look for the Holy Spirit. Look for what God is doing there in every passage. Now, the promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. As I got on that plane to Africa, I claimed this verse. Lo, that's a big word. You got God's word on it. God says, pay attention, listen. Lo, I am with you always. I don't care if it's in Africa. I don't care if it's here. I don't care if it's in the hospital. I don't care if it's out in the field. I don't care if it's in the job you're working, whatever it is. God says, I am with you always. I promise I'm going to be with you. That's why I'm allergic to pain. I don't like to be scared. There's things that scare me. And yet we would get up and we would head out to a village, have no idea who's there, what's going to happen. Why? Because when I got on that airplane to go to Africa, God said, I will be with you always, even to Uganda. Even, and you fill in the blank. That's a promise of Almighty God, people. There's nothing that can happen to you without God's permission. There's no accidents in our life. God is orchestrating things. And we have to begin and learn that we can trust God. Why? Because of his promises. His presence is right there with me. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. God's presence is there with me. The promise of provision, 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power. I like this passage. According as his divine power hath given unto us, what's the next words? All things. He didn't leave one out. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Where did it come? He says, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's why you need to seek for him in the Word of God. Seek for him in your devotions. Seek to him in what you're doing in your life. Come close to him. verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious, what? Promises. These promises that God has given, he said, that by these ye might become partakers of divine nature. You'll be Christ-like. Holiness. So plain. He said, you can do all these things because of the promises of God that he has given to us. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of promises. We're just covering a couple of them here. And then I love this one, the promise of home. That's my title, the promise of home, heaven. He said, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a what? Lively hope. Remember the quotes of these men before? He said, it's the hope. Having that hope in Jesus Christ gives us a bright future. It gives us a wonderful future. He says, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you think he's going to go to all that trouble to put a reservation with my name and then I not show up? I think he has an idea that I'm going to be there. Those reservations are made for us. Now watch this. Who are kept by the power of God. Not how good you are, not how many Bible verses you memorize, not how many times you've read the Bible, and all of that's good. But you're kept by the power of God. Not who you are, not what you are. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is his promise to us. All of these things are promises to us, and we're kept by God's power. One last one, we got about minus 30 seconds. But I want the promise that just always I come back to, John 14:3. Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, say it with me, I will come again. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. I went away, but I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, or there where I am, there you may be also. And that's when I just, in my devotions, that song came back. Mukamani Murunji, Mukamani Murunji, Mukamani Murunji, Nimurunji Wange. Is he good? His promises. And we've just that much of claim the promises of God. Learn the promises of God. Understand what he's promised you. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Father, Lord, you are so good to us. You give us salvation free only through Jesus, your Son. And Father, you've given us so many promises and blessings after that, over and over and over. You've given us your word that we might have the mind of Christ and know your will. And Lord, your book is just filled with promises. God, help us. Lord, to know the promises and understand them. And Lord, that we would be patient and wait for you as you promised to come for us. God, bless us now. Bless our week. Help us to honor you throughout this week, that we might be a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Brother Joel.